All right, so the title of this sermon is The Purpose of Truth. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and there was a problem there. There were churches there, young churches that did not have strong leadership. And Titus was there. Titus was Paul's man. He was his representative, and he was given specific instructions. And Satan has always had false teachers ready for the church, and we see him in this chapter. The wheat and the tares are growing continually in the fields of God. That's how Jesus described what's going on in the world. The damage from false teachers have inflicted on the church, it's incalculable how much has cost the church in the negation of truth. There were many Christians, too, who were the sources of false teacher in the first century. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I can tell you that there are many Christian false teachers who think they got it right, but don't, right? And we're all still learning. I don't want to be overly critical. My theology's changed too. But oftentimes Christians are adamant about stuff that you can't find in the Bible. Their grandma told them. Have you ever heard cleanliness is next to godliness? My grandma always said that Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in there. That's a light example. But let me tell you, the cost of those are expensive too. Jewish legalism was an ongoing issue in the early church, and that's primarily what's in focus on the passage we'll deal with today. Some of the first century legalism was due to the carryover of the ingrained traditions that were culturally a part of the society for 1,500 years. I mean, just imagine being a Jew, and you're on the post side of the cross, and you go over to somebody's house, and they say, hey, we're having BLTs. It would have been hard for us as devout Jews to say, wow, a bacon sandwich, let me put that in my mouth. And I've heard for millennia and a half not to do that. That's where the struggle was. That's where a lot of the false teaching was coming from. And it's no small thing. I don't beat the Jewish Christians up. That would have been difficult. These were difficult times for the church. And that's why we have Titus. But worse, there were some Jews who continued to see the Christian faith as blasphemous, like Paul did. He killed Christians. He put mothers in jail. He didn't just go after dads. He went after mothers and put them in prison. I mean, that's how gung-ho he was. And he thought he was doing God a favor. But later he realized the ignorance of his ways after he met and talked with Jesus face to face. As we look at our passage this morning, we should remind ourselves that we are still reading what Paul instructed Titus to do in Crete. We want to make sure that our context is that. But if we fail to apply the words from today, we too can become useless to God. Did you hear that? You and I can become useless to God when what we teach about God does not line up with His Word and what He has said. And we ought to be on guard when we start talking about the things of God. That's a powerful statement, but it's true. And we'll see it today as we look at it. Look at verse 10. Paul gave three descriptive facts about the false teachers in Crete. He said, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Titus receives three labels. And Paul says, look, these guys, they are not obeying the boss. They are insubordinate. And I remember when I worked in retail management, that word was used all the time. And it was a fireable offense. If you refused to do something required by your job description, you could be fired immediately, no questions asked. Even HR wouldn't come to your help. Why? You just outright refused to do what you're supposed to. And that's what Paul calls these guys. They weren't listening to the boss, the master. The apostles had received, think about how they were front-loaded. Can you imagine walking around with God Himself on the earth for 3 years? And then the knowledge you would have from that. And John said, if I wrote everything that Jesus did, the whole world wouldn't even hold the books. We're just getting just a dab, just a small dab of what all Jesus did. And what people were doing is saying, oh, that Paul, you know, oh, that Peter, listen to me. Don't listen to them. Insubordination. That was their charge. What we are teaching this morning applies just as much today as it did 2,000 years ago. There are no other words. People say, I get bored with the Word of God. Well, it's because your imagination's broke. And our spiritual lives often aren't in tune with what's going on and what God's doing. Because I tell kids all the time, listen, the reason why you're bored is because your imagination is too video gamed out. And then when you try to put yourself on the side of the Red Sea and see that thing open up and see people walk through it and see God rescue His nation, that's not boring. That's not boring at all. We are passing on truths that in many cases are, as far as God's history, you're talking like 6,000 years of how God has interacted with mankind. That is special. But guess what? It doesn't change. And it's not going to change. That's why we teach the Bible. You're never going to hear a self-help book from this pulpit. You're never going to hear kind of like, hey, God loves you, and now let me prophesy about worldly wisdom. You won't hear it here. Because we understand that, look, our mission is not insubordination. It is to be a faithful servant of God and to teach the things of God that He says are true. He also called them empty talkers. That's the value of what they were saying. It had no value whatsoever. And they're hanging out in the church, going house to house. We'll get to that later. But they're teaching constantly, and everything they are saying has zero spiritual value. It cannot build up the church. It cannot help people be more godly. And boy, there are a lot of places to get that kind of quote-unquote Christianity. How many churches this morning are not helping one iota for people to grow in the faith? Why? Because they won't teach the Word of God. They're also, worse of all, they're deceivers. Actively misleading people from the truth. Man lives by the Bible. Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we forget the value of the Word oftentimes. There is no other source of truth. Imagine if the Bible was not in the world. And we were Christians without it. It's bad enough out there as it is. Can you imagine if we didn't have it? We live on those words, though, and how often do we take them for granted? I can't tell you how many times, and I've done this in my own life, where I say, it's the Word of God, but yet I don't pick it up enough. How many Christians, Barna does some research on this, and they can't name who spoke the Sermon on the Mount. But yet they'll call themselves a Christian, and many of them are. And they say the Word of God has value, but they don't know who wrote the Sermon on the Mount or who spoke it. They can't name one of the four Gospels. But so that's a duplistic idea. We say God's truth's important, but yet we know nothing about it. And we won't take the time to read it. And that's what was going on in the church. For a lot of different reasons, there were alternative messages to what was true. These are especially unflattering things, and it's directed to what? Especially those of the circumcision party. Now, they had three massive religions coming into Christianity: Greek, Roman, and Jewish, people of the Jewish faith. Now, Roman and Greek religions stood in stark contrast to Christianity. It would have been hard to synchronize those. There was a temple, quote unquote, in Greece that had 1,000 cult prostitutes where men would go to worship. Now, that's hard to square up with Christianity, right? So it makes sense that the source of the problem was mainly coming from Judaism. Why? Well, they had the same God. They expected the same Messiah. Paul used the same scriptures. We have the scriptures today because God said these letters and these gospels and these writings will become the Bible. But the first century, they had the Old Testament. So all that transferred. And so it's no wonder they were really struggling to get people squared up with the message of Christ, the exclusive message of Christ. They were basically trying to synchronize Jewish tradition and doctrine with Christianity. It was kind of like the icing of the cake, but the cake was still the Mosaic Law. But Paul knew of Jeremiah 31:31. It's one of the most important beginnings of two verses in all the Bible. Jeremiah 31:31, if you're ever witnessing to a Jew, that's the verse you have to remember. It reads, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Did you hear that? There is coming a day when I will make a new covenant. And see, the Jews still celebrate their old covenant 3,500 years later. And often they don't know how to answer this verse. When is that new covenant coming? And who's ushering it in? That verse catches them by surprise, but Paul must have known about the verse. It seems obviously like he did. And obviously, after he saw Jesus, he knew from the get-go, I have a new starting place. I need to go study the Word of God in light of Christ. And that's why we have his letters. He knew that there was a covenant, there was a break, a hard break, and it was going to be done away with. And he knew that clearly, even though people continued to struggle. Paul demanded, verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the primary responsibilities of an elder is to silence false teaching. Look at it again in 11a. They must be silenced. That word silenced is to put on the mouth. It literally means to bridle or muzzle or gag. Bridle their mouth. Muzzle their mouth. Or gag them. That's the actual Greek. And that's what Paul's talking about. This is serious business. Titus was charged to silence them. Why? They were upsetting whole families. House churches were the common thing in the first century in most areas. Oftentimes, if everybody could gather in a synagogue and they were allowed to, they would. But oftentimes, they were in homes. And these false teachers were making the rounds, going house to house. And they were diligent. And they were shaking the faith of the Christians in the first century. And you know what I know to be true? Oftentimes when a Christian's young, and they're young in the faith, they can be unsettled by one thing. One false teaching sentence is enough to derail the faith of a young Christian. I know that. I've seen it. And that's why we, as new Christians or old Christians, we have to be in the Word. Because there are many that will come against the faith trying to unsettle us. And that's what was happening in that first century. Whole families were mixed up, confused, and became disjointed from truth. Paul had seen this damage many times. And there were some teachers, though, who were just mixed up, confused, thought they knew what they were talking about and didn't. That's a daily thing. But many of them were charlatans, you know, crooks. Their message was only for personal gain. Look at it. Do you see it? Teaching for shameful gain. You ever turn on TBN? If you're a new Christian, be careful with TBN. Lord have mercy. There's some great teachers on it. But there are some charlatans. Some of the worst charlatans ever are on TBN, right? I remember when I first came to faith, I sent my check in, man, for one of Paul's prayer cloths. I did that. I didn't know any better. I was saved at 25, and a guy on TV said, man, this cloth will change your life. And I'm like, well, if it'll change my life, I'm going to buy one. Well, all I did was lighten my wallet at $10. But yet, I was there. I empathize. And I know how real it was. And I saw it with my own eyes as I worked the TBN telethon and saw the charlatans behind the scenes. We need to help our brothers and sisters get in the Word because there are people looking to take advantage. One of the Cretans, a prophet, I'm in verse 12, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How would you like that to be about Huntsville? People from Huntsville, New Waverly, and Conroe, they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's some sharp language. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we're like, hey, you know, be nice, loving. That is love. Calling people out who are leading God's people astray in the sharpest of terms, that is love. But oftentimes in our culture, we're like, oh, warm-and-feely, y'all don't upset anybody. Paul gets straight to the point. This is life and death going on here. And people's lives hang in the balance of what's happening on that little small island. Paul quoted other secular writers too, and that's what he did here. He quoted another secular writer in Acts 17:28 and 1 Corinthians 15:33. But what an indictment. And look, they weren't just beasts, they were evil beasts. They weren't just gluttons, but lazy gluttons. He uses the strongest language possible to describe the frustration that he's feeling towards the work that he started there. Barclay took note. He said, so notorious were the Cretans that the Greeks actually formed a verb, to kritize, which means to lie and to cheat. They made up a word that had to deal with Crete. So their reputation was sullied for generations. That's what they're up against. And as we look out at our world, that's what we see. Generations sullied. We see people with situational ethics. What is that anyway? Situational ethics? Are you kidding me? You talk about when you lie to get your way? Is that what we're talking about? Yeah. You talking about secular humanism? Where my ideas ought to be your ideas? And forget what God has said? We see all that. We are quickly becoming these same cheats and liars and drunkards and sexually immoral people. You name it. We've got problems. Well, guess what? Nothing's changed. And nothing's going to change. The Bible says it ain't going to change. There's nothing new under the sun. And if you think there is, that God was somehow mistaken, we are incorrect. God destroyed the whole earth during Noah's flood for a reason. Things were not good worldwide. So He said, I'm going to save 8. Let's see, 2, 4, 6. Oop. Sorry, Donovan. You and me are out. This little group and 2 more, and He destroyed everybody else. You think things were great then? They weren't. We got to rise up and we got to understand, hey, so what? It's Satan's world. Things are bad. Evil's around. What do we have to do? Put on the full armor of God, go to war. Why do you see all the spiritual imagery of going to war, going to battle? Prepare your minds, prepare your heart, prepare your hands for action. Why? Because the world is evil. It's full of it. It needs the gospel. We don't go out there to throw rocks. We go out there to say, have you heard about Jesus? You know, you're mixed up. I'd be mixed up too. Let me tell you about the person who's helped me, who saved me, who gives me truth and light and love. We don't go out with this haughtiness or this arrogance or this judgmentalism. We go out in love into a world we know that's going to hell in a handbasket, because it always is trying to do that. Now, it does repent every now and then. Read the Judges. It's like a bad roller coaster. Always going down. Every now and then you see repentance. Going down. Nothing is new. Paul said, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he instructed him to counsel in Ephesus with meekness. He said, be meek as you correct in Ephesus. But Crete was different. You see, rebuke them sharply. So Paul, he understood that there were different areas and different situations in church life. Some needed sharp rebuke, but others just needed encouragement. And that calls for the wisdom of God. That word sharply, that's a great translation, but it can also mean severely. Do it severely, Titus. Rebuke them harshly. It can also mean abruptly. Cut them off. Don't allow this to continue. Cut the false teaching off, Titus. Go do it. Go to work. Why? Look at the purpose. That they may be sound in the faith. It's in verse 13. Paul's desire for these false teachers is that they would come around to the right message. It wasn't Paul, go rebuke them, kick them out of the church, make them move off the island of Crete. No, it's Paul, stop the false teaching. Lives depend on it, but for the good of the hearers as well as the teachers, to bring them back to the soundness of faith. And Cam and I talk about these things all the time. The more Christians you interact with, the more you realize that there is a lot of confusion in the Christian world, even in the circles we run in. There's a lot of people that just, they listen to too much YouTube. They listen to too many sermons. They listen to too many heroes. And I remember a pastor that mentored me said, "Monty, be careful who your heroes are." And our hero ought to be Jesus. Everything we hear, everything we take in needs to be evaluated in the light of Scripture. And if we don't do that, if we have another filter, see, the Bible's our filter. Everything goes in there and gets filtered. We can put great teachers. Alistair Begg. I can put him in that. I can say, Alistair Begg's my funnel. He's not. But if I was going to substitute anybody, I'd substitute him. Great preacher. But he's not the funnel. He would tell you that. The Word is the funnel. And the reason why we want to line up with the Word of God is that's where life is. That's where our hope is. That's where our heart is. That's where everything we can imagine. I mean, I could sit up here half the day talking about the benefits of the Word. Why? Because Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word incarnate. He's God's plan that came to life. He's God's Son who He poured wrath out on for our sin and turned His back on Him while He hung on the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" And the earth turned dark. Sin is serious, and Paul understood it. And he was trying to benefit the church to get them back on track. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we're reminded that Jesus, we pick up this little odd-shaped bread here, kind of a square. But it represents a meal. It represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And it's through His broken body, no bones were broke, but through His torn flesh, through the pints of blood draining out of His body onto the cross, from His crown of thorns and all the spit hanging out of His hair. And He's up there naked, and they're gambling for His clothes. And what is He doing? He's interceding for them. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He's their priest as they're driving the nails. We celebrate Jesus' body through the dinner, through the lunch we're about to have. And then through the juice, through the grape juice, we celebrate His blood that was shed for us. Jesus said through the Word, through the Holy Spirit in Hebrews, "Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins." Why did it have to be that way? Because God said so. Man couldn't come up with sending His own Son to a cross. That was God's plan. It wouldn't be a plan of man. Who would send their own Son to die for the enemies of the family? For the sinners of the family? For the most despicable? Those that would murder our own family members? Who would do that? God alone. Through the body and the blood of Christ, He delivers us for free. He says, "Believe on Me and you will be saved." Period. That is the gospel. You believe Me plus nothing. You have no hope inside of yourself. You trust in Me alone. Jesus plus nothing. And I will guarantee your forever safety. Amen. I will guarantee your translation from this life to the next. And you will live with Me in paradise. And we will eat this meal together. In a temple that's surrounded by 30 dining rooms. And we will make our trek there. And we will celebrate Jesus face to face. And He said, "I will serve you in heaven as we serve one another." And He's waiting to drink this stuff. We get to drink all the time. He says, "I'm not going to drink it until I drink it anew with you in heaven." He's holding out for His bride, His church. That's what we celebrate. That's truth. That's not going to change. If that's not squared up, we're on quicksand. There is no other gospel given unto men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Jesus! That's it. End of the gospel. And man, what does He want to do? He wants to interject Himself into that message and say, "You got to do this. You got to do that." He was the last Adam. Where Adam blew it, the first one, he succeeded. And we celebrate him through these elements.